Good morning.
It is so good to see you. I invite you to open a Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you can find that in your Bibles, you might place a marker there. We're going to be in Ephesians as the bulk of the text that we look at. We'll back up in a little while and look at some other sections of Scripture, but we'll make our way back to Ephesians. It's really good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. Roger and I, and typically whichever one of our shepherds are making the announcements, have the privilege of seeing two different crowds, and so we see what you in this hour are not always able to see on Sunday mornings during these strange times, but I can assure you this room was not filled, but socially distanced filled with people who are thinking about you, and I know that you're thinking about them. Let's all be praying for each other during these very strange and even challenging times. If you were here this past Sunday, you remember that we asked the question, what is it going to take? If you weren't able to join us last Sunday, we were thinking practically through having the shock of so much of what we've been going through this year wearing off, and maybe some of the frustration wearing off, and getting into our own strange groove of 2020. As we take our eyes off of the recent past, and maybe even our eyes off of the present, and we think in weeks and months ahead, what's it going to take to remain spiritually healthy and stable and not just survive these challenging times, but even thrive in the midst of adversity? We isolated four different things. We need content. We're going to need God's content, not just anything, but what our Creator has revealed for our good. And we talked about how only I can connect that content to my life, my heart, my spirit. Only you can do that for yourself. The most amazing content in human history does very little good if it is not personally connected. But we also brought out, we are called not simply to believe content, but to belong to God's community, His church. We are called and taught and shown why God wants us to be a part of something larger than ourselves. And that's not just a lifeless, on paper, but largely empty sort of community. No, this is community wherein we care for one another and can depend upon one another. We need all four of the legs of that figurative stool for stability. But I told the 9:30 crowd as I was driving home Sunday afternoon, that's the preacher's plight from what I hear. I know it's the case with me, and Roger's nodding his head. On your way home, you always think about what you could have said better. Things freshly come to your mind. I couldn't shake the feeling that maybe there was one more layer to this whole thing that needed to be added. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1 in just a moment. Do you remember hearing in the Old Testament God, through the prophet Isaiah, say to people who enjoyed at that point in history a great deal of stability? The walls in Jerusalem were standing. Militarily, they were relatively stable. Socially, economically, I mean, there was a king in Jerusalem. And many, you go back and read Amos chapter 5 and Amos chapter 6, were living what they felt was a pretty good life. Sure, there was adversity out there, but things in here were relatively stable. Really important for the people of God, wherever and whenever we live, to understand that stable is not the same thing as comfortable. And we can talk about what it's going to take in 2020 to be stable, but stability is not license to be comfortable. We could go to the New Testament, to a much more familiar section of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, as he writes his letter to the Philippians, talks about being content. What a powerful lesson to learn, especially during a season like this, right? Contentment that comes from a certain measure of stability on the inside. He wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And a few verses later, we find the ultimate source of that stability, the fuel of that contentment. "I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me." But I want you to notice that being content is a wonderful thing, especially content and confident in Christ. But that sort of stability is not being comfortable. This same author, just a paragraph or two before this context, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, wanted to make sure his audience understood, whether it was an ancient audience or even today, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on." Do you see that? Content, but not comfortable. Confident in Christ, but not finished, not letting off the gas, not just putting it on cruise control, come what may. "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Content and confident, but pressing on, straining forward, not comfortable, straining forward to what lies ahead. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then, having told us about himself, in a very real sense, he turns his gaze to us 2,000 years later, and he says, "Brothers, sisters, this is one way of thinking as a mature disciple of Jesus." Mature disciples of Jesus are content in whatever situation we find ourselves. This man is writing from prison. He's confident in Christ, but he's not comfortable. And he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." And so, when we think about us, not a hypothetical they or we out there, but we think about us, we have an abundance of things for which to be so very thankful in 2020. And we have tried in a variety of different ways, avenues, daily, weekly, monthly, to make sure that as a disciple of Jesus, you are maturing, that you can be content, you can be confident in Christ. But I'd like to spend a few minutes this morning really zeroing in on, we cannot afford to grow comfortable to the point that our vision begins to get blurry. That is still our focal point for the year as a congregation, being able to see clearly what God would have us to see. And I'd really like to zero in on one foundational question that I know has been on my mind and Roger's mind and the minds of our shepherds during these strange times. And I know it's on the minds even of some of you because of the conversations that we've had. Not that you feel this way or have this question, but you know someone who does. You're watching someone who does. In this age where content, great content, God-breathed content can be so conveniently deliverable right into my living room. And I'm comfortable in that living room. I can put my feet up. I can have whatever it is that I want to have very close at hand. I don't have to get out of my pajamas if I'm in the mindset to stay in my pajamas. In this season where live streams and Zoom and YouTube, you know, mid-March, that seemed a little clunky and a little strange and now it almost kind of feels comfortable. You know, it's convenient. I don't have to drive. I don't have to worry about any sort of a commute. I don't have to worry about anybody getting in my way. In very real senses, I can just relax and have that content piped directly to me. And if that's the case, well, what's so special about church? You know anybody who has that on their mind? I know our 9:30 did, because I had a line of people in the foyer waiting to talk to me about it. My hunch is you know somebody for whom that question has swirled as well. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 in just a moment, but could I show you one other thing from Scripture that is really important for us to get foundationally if we're going to understand what we're being taught in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. First of all, wonder with me for a moment at the fact that the Son of God was embodied. We don't use that word very often, and so as I thought about how to make that important principle clear, I brought this with me from my office. Anybody have one of these at home? I know Roger has one at home. He's got a bigger one than I do. I'm sure it gets louder than this little one if he wanted it to. I told the 9:30 crowd, mine in my office is fluent in Bach and Mozart. His is fluent in the Beatles and Bee Gees, but we both listen via one of these little Alexa discs to music in our offices just about every day, every hour of the day that we're here. And these things are amazing, right? I mean, you can plug it in and you can ask it just about anything and that familiar blue ring will light up. And I mean, just like that, you can be singing about baby sharks or you can hear about the forecast for next week in Beijing, China. Or if you can't remember how many ounces are in a cup, you just ask Alexa and she's right there and she'll tell you. But it's just a disembodied voice, right? It will do amazing things. But would you think with me for just a moment that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did what Alexa could not do? Jesus walked among us, and he touched people, and he bled, and he died. And he was raised again. You unplug this and it's not even a disembodied voice. It's just a black plastic little cylinder that's not good for much of anything. but the Son of God. John is trying to get us to think in these terms at the beginning of his gospel, the Word, but not a disembodied word. Not just a word from heaven. God didn't make a Zoom call. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. As the writer of Hebrews is trying to provide all sorts of Old Testament context to help us understand the wonder of this, he reaches way back into the Old Testament and says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Why is that important? Finally, is your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 1? Not only does Scripture draw our attention to the Son of God embodied, but in Ephesians, our attention is drawn to the glorious church of God, embodied. We pick up the reading in Ephesians 1 and verse 19, where Paul begins by talking about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. But listen. Our God is not just a power out there, not just incredibly mighty somewhere in the universe. He worked that in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as... And there are a lot of words that could go in that blank. The Father gave the Son as Lord. The Father gave the Son as Savior. The Father gave the Son as an atoning sacrifice. Lots of things that could go in there. This is not an accident. This is not a wasted word. The Father gave the Son as head. Can you relate to that figure? Of course you can. And we're not just talking about an empty, well, philosophical head of something. We're not talking about just something on paper. We're talking about a head with a body. God the Father gave God the Son as head over all things to the church. And again, we're not just talking about some abstract idea. That's His body, the body of Christ. And do you see, by inspiration of the Spirit, what we're being shown? It is in His body, in the church, that you and I come into contact in a uniquely powerful way with the fullness. Listen to me. You cannot experience Jesus fully apart from His church. You want to tap into, experience the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's found in the blessing of the body. Let's add another layer. Go up a few pages later to Ephesians chapter 4. And we pick up where we learn that this is not something I consume. Think about that this morning. Church is not something I consume. We enjoy being consumers, right? Even when it comes to religious content. Never have we lived in an age where we have more that we can consume. And when you're the consumer, when you're driving down the road on your way to work, it's all about you, right? You're going to listen to the songs that you want to listen to. You can pray whatever it is that is most pressing on your heart. You can search for sermons that will address whatever's on your mind. You're going to do everything in your power to make sure you're spiritually satisfied. But church is not something we consume. Christianity is not merely content. It is embodied, living community. You begin reading with me in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where we find this is something I participate in. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Church is not something I consume. Church is something I participate in. As a servant. Do you see that? We're the saints being equipped for work, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. God's desire for all of us, his disciples, is that we would grow up, not just physically, but spiritually, that we would mature. And maybe I'm just beginning my walk with Jesus. But you see, you're not a consumer. You're a participant. And by God's design, we've got the work of the apostles and the prophets in our hands. We've got evangelists. We've got shepherds. We've got teachers. Maybe in my thinking, I'm not very good at acting like Jesus, keeping perspective like Jesus. I'm having a real trouble treating other people the way that Jesus tells me to treat them. But you see, it's in the context of the church that I grow up. Because I'm not just a consumer out here on I-65. I'm living amongst evangelists and shepherds and teachers and other saints who are growing right along with me so that I don't have to be like a child tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Church is not an event. Is something that we participate in as servants. It is a family to which we belong. And when we assemble, we sing and we pray and we commune and we hear the word preached. That's what the church does when we gather. But family is what the church is. Community. But not just any community. There are lots of communities built on we look the same way or we're interested in the same sort of stuff. No, this is community saved by and joined together in Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. Do you see that? Not just any community, saved by Christ, that community. But more than saved by Christ, joined together in Christ. So that the body grows and builds itself up in love. We are living stones, Peter tells us. Not random bricks, living stones being built together into a dwelling place for God. I cannot meet that divine calling simply by sitting in my car listening to a podcast. I cannot answer that divine calling by staring at a YouTube video about the Bible. Those are good activities. And I'm being served. Hopefully I'm being served well as a consumer of that content. But that's not enough. I need the church. I need to serve others. And the local church invites me to do this. It's a place where Christians serve one another. Could I zero in with you on that phrase? Keep your marker there in Ephesians 4. We'll be back. I told you we'd back up a little. Go back with me to Romans chapter 12. Let me just fly through the tip of the iceberg of one another passages in the New Testament. They're everywhere. Dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Listen to me. For a reason. Romans chapter 12 and the fourth verse of the chapter. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This is more than content. This is about much more than just being a consumer. A few verses down in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. I don't have to be born again to love everybody in the car if I'm the only one who's there. But you see, I'm more than a consumer. I'm called to be a part of a community larger than myself, where I am taught to. I mature to the point that I'm loving everyone, even if they don't look like me, even if they're not interested in what I'm interested in, even if they have a very different way of looking at many things out there that don't really matter all that much. We're united in Christ. Being taught to love one another. A few verses down in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Or a page or two over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. I can't replicate that through a screen. In this disembodied age where you ask a teenager and they'll say, yeah, I've got 5,000 friends on social media. But life has a cruel way of teaching them as time goes in this disembodied digital age that friends on social media is not the same as God-created connection. I need an enfleshed community of tangible people in regular content. We were made for physical connection, not just the receiving of informational broadcasts. Same chapter, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Galatians 5, verse 13. If you were called to freedom, brothers, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For some right now, live stream is the only option. And I get that. But you know what that means? My responsibility, your privilege, is to pray for them. To care for them, to encourage them, that they might remain connected as possible. I ask you to mark your Bible there in Ephesians. Look at the next page, Ephesians chapter 5, where this great blessing that we've already enjoyed this morning is talked about. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. I can be driving down the road, listening to the same hymns, and I can be built up privately in that moment, But in assemblies like this, as we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, I've got the opportunity to build you up, and you've got the opportunity to edify me, and we've got the opportunity to encourage one another. Look at the next verse. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. You see, this is where God teaches me to grow up and put your interests ahead of my own. I love technology. Technology is amazing. You want to talk technology, we'll hang around, talk as long as you want to. I love tools that can save time and make things easier. But I want you to hear something loud and clear this morning. Technology comes with amazing tools, but it is not a replacement. The internet helps us deliver and consume a wealth of content, but it cannot, it will not ever substitute for the embodied church. Evangelistically, an overflowing church building on a Sunday morning, that's not something that our unbelieving neighbors can easily ignore. It's a testimony. Jesus is Lord. It's an invitation. Come and see. There are a lot of parking lots in this area that continue to be empty. But as on this busy road people drive by, even in these strange times, they see you are a testimony by being here. God has unique purposes for our gathering that no live stream or Zoom meeting can ever replace. In our worship, when we sing praises to God together, isn't He exalted more highly than if I do that alone? You think if somehow, some way, this October, the World Series actually gets to be played, it will be a glorious thing, in a sense, to win that. But how strange will it be to reach that glorious achievement in a completely empty stadium? How much more glorious? I mean, the final score is the same. And listen, you and I, we can sing the same songs. The glory of God is not inherently changed. But is He not uniquely glorified when we do that by His design together? Every time we gather, we've got the opportunity to realign our priorities and refocus on what is ultimately true and remember whose love has changed our lives. And so now in both assemblies, I want college students. We have many who will either be coming in or leaving and going somewhere else for college. I want you to hear loud and clear this morning, wherever you go, there is nothing on your smartphone that can replace the local church. And I hope that you stay in touch with what's going on here. I hope perhaps from a very great distance, we can be an encouragement to you, but nothing you can stream replaces, by God's design, the embodied church. Let's end in 2 John. Can you find that in your Bibles? Almost at the very end, 2 John. Technology of any age cannot replace face to face. I love how even in this such brief letter, very end, easily read right over, John is still teaching. teaching us in 2020. He says in 2 John verse 12, though I have much to write to you. How thankful we ought to be for those letters. Thankful for the ancient innovations that made them possible. But he says, I'd rather not use paper and ink. I'm thankful for the wonders of modern technology. Can you imagine what John would say about email, or how the heart of Paul would just explode at the thought of connecting with brethren via live video? And yet 2,000 years later, it is not the same as seeing each other, talking face to face, so that our joy may be complete. I have hundreds of hymn tracks on my smartphone, but it is not the same as singing with you. High definition video cannot compete with the joy made complete by God's children being together. Hearing Bible pages turn, hearing little babies cry, seeing tears of conviction roll down cheeks, seeing couples who've been married for more than 50 years still holding hands in worship. Paul and Peter and James and John used paper and ink. I'm glad they did. John said in his third letter, I hope to see you soon. And we will talk face to face. We use lenses and microphones, and I'm thankful for them. But an indispensable aspect of our joy is made complete only when God's children are face to face. And so would you join me this week in praying that that would be a reality very, very, very soon? Let's pray fervently for that. You're an encouragement to me by being here, but I cannot wait until you can be with the rest of your brothers and sisters and we can all be together. In the meantime, let's be content. Let's follow the lead of our good shepherds who are making very careful decisions for our good. Let's be content whatever the circumstances this week, because we're confident in Jesus Christ. But let's also walk that line of not being comfortable. Let's feel the pain of not meeting together today the way that we would like. Let's remain sensitive to that pain. Let's pray through that pain. And let's allow that pain to produce anticipation for the best that is yet to come. So much of our walk is by faith, not by sight. But one day, we are told, we will see his face. This Lord's Day brings us one week closer to that day when God will gather his people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation to worship the Lamb who was slain. And without question, that will be congregational worship like we have never experienced before. We want you to be ready for that. That is the greatest aspiration of our hearts. And God has shown such amazing grace to make it possible. Maybe you've been thinking about making your life right with him for a very long time. And being reminded that he's not just a voice, but that he gave his life for you. has touched your heart and you're ready to confess your belief that he's the Son of God, ready to be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you just need prayers today. That's why we're here. If we can be of any help, any encouragement, would you let us know how by coming to the front while we stand and sing together?